Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and as you're opening there, I would encourage you to have your own Bible, whether it's an app or a paper Bible, open. I'll be referring to 1 Kings chapter 18 as well. We'll have it on the screen. It's also in your bulletin. While you're turning there, also, a few quick announcements. Eric, if you could turn mine down a little bit. This morning, I didn't have my chance to do my typical Sunday morning routine. Usually in the morning, I like to spend my time in prayer and meditation, thinking about the sermon and also praying for our church and our family. And this morning, I couldn't do that because I had to coach a basketball game with my basketball team. And the funny thing is, the team that we played against had Jim's son on the team. He was playing there. And I couldn't pray and cry out to my Lord this morning. I had to shout at my students and my players, but I was sometimes cursing because Jim's son was just shooting so beautifully against my team that it was hard to. I don't know if I would be happy or mad. You know, it's like, oh, you're doing so good. Come on. You know, so, yeah. So praise God for that. And then also a couple of things. Jim said, you know, he went to the coordinators meeting, and yeah, not much to report on our little English service. It's true, not much is happening. But I can't say the specifics right now. But one thing is that we're going to have a baptism very soon, in the next month or so, because somebody is being transformed and being changed by the power of God. So we'll have that announcement soon. And then also, Michelle will be going to the Philippines this coming week, and she's going to be visiting her friend's orphanage. I think it's called Lighthouse. Yeah, the Lighthouse Shelter, I think is what it's called. And so I consulted with Pastor Hiroshi and Pastor Kevin, and we're, as the English service, we decided to send off Michelle with a gift of 10,000 yen to pay for some school supplies, study materials like that, to give to that orphanage. So that's a couple of things happening with our our English service. Not big, but that's okay. So, all right, that's enough of me. Let's go to the scriptures, and we'll read together. It's a long passage, 18 verses. Let me read the first half. Please join me at verse 11. This is 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Let's read together. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the very word of God. May it change us, even if it's a little. So, you'll have to forgive me. Even though it's a long passage that we have read, it's only half of the story. I hate walking into a movie in the middle of the story. You want to get it right from the beginning, but that's what I'm giving to you now. For those of you who are new to the Bible, who are not familiar with the Bible very much, and maybe this is the first or second or third time you've read this, I'm so happy to share this passage with you. It's such a good thing to learn from this scripture. And I really think, it blessed me this week as I'm thinking, meditating. So I really think it'll bless you. So let me give you the story, at least up until this point. Victory, defeat. I was on Facebook, like I am every day, and I saw this thing on one of the Christian websites or web pages that I have on my news feed. It said, "What if we had the faith of Elijah? What if we could pray like Elijah? Here are four things we can do to become like Elijah." And I looked at it and I said, thumbs down, thumbs down. Victory and defeat. So in chapter 18, we just read chapter 19. Chapter 18, Elijah had an incredible victory. Elijah is this prophet, a preacher of God. If you had a ranking of prophets, he's ranked number 2 behind Moses. Moses was the prophet of word, and Elijah was the prophet of deed. And he had been, I mean, he is like an amazing prophet. He could make it stop raining, and then he could make it rain by his prayer. He could make a little bit of oil last a long time to keep a family alive. He could raise a young man from the dead back to life. This is the prophet of powerful deeds, okay? And so he's operating, and at the time, the king, his name is Ahab. He is a wimp. He's just a terrible little crybaby. His wife is Jezebel. She is one you do not mess with. Jezebel, she's the one running the country, so it's like Jezebel versus Elijah. Jezebel has the power. She can kill Elijah. So Elijah's kind of like working behind the scenes, undercover. And then finally, God says to Elijah, all right, it's time to move. So Elijah says, yes, let's do this. So he rents the biggest stadium he could find, you know, like Green Arena or the Big Arch or the Mazda Zoom Zoom Stadium. It's called Mount Carmel. And he goes up, and there's 800 or 900 prophets from Baal and Ashtoreth, the foreign god, right? And he's like, okay, you do your thing here. You set up your altar, put the cow, the bull on there, and then we'll do one for Yahweh, the God of Israel, and my God, and we'll do it here. We'll put the altar, the stones. And you know, in the morning, the priests and the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, they're praying and they're shouting and they're dancing, and there's no fire, no thunder, no noise. And basically, they just lose. And then Elijah comes up, puts some water on there. Let's make it wet. You know, if it catches on fire, it's really God. And he's praying, and then boom, the fire from heaven comes down. And it's just, all the water is gone. All the ground is dried. It's amazing. And then it's like, whoa, God is awesome. God answers. God is real. God is alive. All this unbelief, apostasy, idol worship, guzorehai from Israel, it's defeated. It's going. It's finished. And Elijah is so excited. He's going to run. And at the end of chapter 18, the last verse of chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Ahab is the king. He's on a chariot. And he's riding along with wheels. It's raining. And, you know, with the mud, it's slowing down the chariot. But Ahab is so excited, so filled with power, he's going to ride to the capital of Israel, Jezreel, where Jezebel is. And he's just going to hook up his pants, and he's running. He's so excited. He's so high from victory. Have you ever felt so elated, so excited, so happy, you just shouted and screamed? Have you ever done that? I remember when I got the job I got now, I was at church. I had just preached, I think, and we were downstairs having fellowship. I got a phone call, and the school I was applying to, they said, congratulations, we've accepted you. You know what I did? Everybody was downstairs. I walked up to this sanctuary. There's nobody here. I double-checked. Everybody, all right? And I just went, yeah! I shouted. And I don't know if the people downstairs heard me or not. Maybe they freaked out. What's wrong with what's going on up there? I was just, that's how Elijah was. Have you ever been that way? Victory. So he gets to Jezreel, the capital. And he thinks, okay, now is the time for revival in Israel. Now all the idol worship, the Baal worship, the Ashtoreth, the religion will come back to God. Israel will worship God once more. Right? That's what he's saying. And then what does he get? He gets a message from the queen. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. That's just, whoo, you're the queen, and you just told Elijah you are a dead man. That's what he's saying, right? You're dead. Wait. Time out. God, we just won. We went to Mazda Zoom Zoom Stadium, God versus Baal, and we just hit a home run. And the queen, not even phased. The leaders, not even phased one bit. She's sending him a death threat. Defeat. So now he's on the run. It's crazy. You just won, and now you're going to run away. And so now let me go back to this Facebook post. What if we had the faith of Elijah? What if we could pray like Elijah? We would be running for our lives, scared out of our wits. Right? Elijah, the great hero, the great man of prayer, the number two prophet of all of Israel's history. I love the Bible. It's so honest. The heroes, the great men of faith, Abraham. Come out of your country. Come to Israel. I'm giving it to you. Okay, sure. He goes to Israel. He gets some property. He wins some battles. There's a famine. He has to go to Egypt. In Egypt, he's still so scared of the Pharaoh of Egypt, he's going to lie and sacrifice the purity of his wife, this great man of God. David kills Goliath, chops off his head, slays his 10,000, becomes the king, sees a woman that he wants, murders her husband, and has an affair with her. This great man of God, this hero of faith. We go on and on and on and on. Elijah, this great man of God, this hero, defeated. I love the Bible because it's so honest. And it shows us this. Oh, I want to have the faith of Elijah. I want to pray like Elijah. But thank you, Jesus, that Elijah is also just like me. That I can go from the top of the mountain right down to the bottom like that. Because same with all of us. Any one of us trying to do something worth living for faces the victory and the defeat. Finally, I get my boyfriend. I got the man. Finally, I got the job. I'm in the company. Finally, I'm out of debt. And I can have my own bank account. Finally, the past has been done and I can do something. And what happens? What happens to that boyfriend? What happens? What happens to the boyfriend? Yeah, right. What happens at that job? How about that boss? How about that coworker? So here's where I can be, forgive me. This is where it gets very difficult to preach this. Because now we can start preaching this Christian therapy of this is how you get through a difficulty and this is how you become a better person. The title of the message is Transforming Defeat. And this is how you become a victor. This is how you become the head and not the tail. This is how you claim the promises of God. Blah, 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 blah. Or we can preach the good news of the gospel. So let's be very careful here. The great thing about the Bible is that it's not just one dimensional. The great thing about the Bible is it gives us the wisdom of God. Oh, the wisdom of our God. What are you talking about, Chris? Elijah is defeated. How do we know? What does he do? He runs away. He goes to a town called Beersheba. So he goes from the north all the way to the south in Beersheba, right by the desert. He goes there, and what does he do? He fires his servant. Why does he have a servant? Because he's rich? No. He's a prophet. And so basically he's like the pastor, and he's saying, all you guys and my staff, we're done. The ministry is over. Okay? That's what he's doing. He's saying, we're done. I'm done. And then he does what everybody who is depressed does. They go to sleep. Good night. Right? And they sleep. And then he goes, and he's going for 40 days and 40 nights into the desert. And then what does he tell God? God says, what are you doing here? And he says, God, I've been very zealous. It means, God, I'm doing everything right. What's wrong with you? That's what he's saying. And then he says, God, I am no better than my fathers. What's he saying? He's saying, I thought I was going to be better than the rest of them. I thought I was better than Moses. I thought I was better than David. I thought I was better than Micah and all the other prophets. I thought I was going to be a hero. I thought. And he's just, boom, down at the bottom. Okay? So what does God do to Elijah? Does he say, Elijah, have you confessed all of your known sin? Have you claimed the promises? Elijah, have you believed in faith? Elijah, have you sown the seeds? No. Because here's what typically some super spiritual people do. They think the way that you overcome a defeat is you become more religious, pray more, worship more, believe more, confess more. And they think it's all spiritual. And then the other people, they think it's got nothing to do with your spirit. It's all chemical. It's all physiological. Right? So here's some medicine. Get some balance back in your life. That's all it is. Once you fix the balance in the glands and the thyroids, you'll be back together. And then another kind of person, they'll say, no. Let's just talk it out. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to, tell you what to do. Just go ahead and exhale. Just go ahead and express yourself. That's all you need. You just need to talk it out. Is that what God does? No. It's beautiful. See, what we tend to do is we tend to be one or the other. But the beauty of God, the good news of Christ, is he made our body, our soul, and our spirit. He invented every part of us. So what's the first thing God does for Elijah? The first thing. The angel comes down, right? What does the angel say? Fear not. No, right? What does the angel say? Does he say, worship the Lord? No. Does he say, you want to talk about it? You okay? No. What does he do? He cooks. The angel of the Lord cooks. Here's some bread, some water. Eat. Some of you, you don't need to go to church more. Go to church, it's good. You don't need to read another thing on how to overcome. You need a good movie. You need a good bath, right? You need maybe rent a room at the Regal Royal or the Prince Hotel and just be like, just some silence. Rest, physical rest, right? That's the first thing God does. Sleep, eat, physical, right? And then, second thing, he goes and he does this thing, the journey's long for you. Then he says, okay, let's talk about it. What are you doing here? Now, asks him twice. So, it's just so cool. The Lord asks him twice. If you just go through the Bible and you find the places where God asks the questions, is God asking because he does not know? Right? Adam, why are you here? Cain, where are you? No. He's asking for that person because that person doesn't know. Right? And he's saying, Elijah, come on, get it out. Let's talk it through. Work it out. Right? It's not just physical. It's also psychological. Let's get the balance. It's amazing. And then, now we get to the spiritual. So God, you see, can we apply this right now? Let's just apply this here. So we come to each other, we carry each other's burdens, and we lift each other up in prayer, and we have fellowship, and we have relationship, we have community. So important. But when we comfort and give each other presence of each other, we touch each other. The angel of the Lord touched him. But we don't just say, okay, just pray and just pray and just pray. We say, no. Have you gone to counseling? Are you taking medication? Are you resting and sleeping? Because that's what God did for his servant who was defeated. We can do that for each other, our brothers and sisters who are going through defeat. Now, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, God can give Elijah the gospel, the good news. So what he's saying is, Elijah, tell me what was the most important thing for you. What were you putting everything on? And so Elijah says, okay, God, if I'll be honest, I was putting everything in my plan. Because this is what I wanted. I wanted to win on Mount Carmel. I wanted to go to Jezreel and win against Jezebel. And then I wanted to lead all of God's people back to you. It was for your glory, God. For you, it was all for you. That's right. You know, here's what we do as people. I look at the worship team and I think, well, all right, the best that they can do is, you know, play drums or play guitar or maybe sing. That's it. That's what they can do for me. And then I look at some people and I think, okay, so you're in this part of my life for this reason. And so I have this box for you. And I put you in this box because this is our relationship. This is how you work and this is how I work. And this is our box for each other. And God is saying, Elijah, you tried to put me in one of your boxes. You can't put me in a box. I'm not a genie because I don't belong in a bottle. I'm not here for you. And you know how we know this? Because God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Get into that cave. And here's, you read it in your Bible. What does it say? He says he went into a cave. The Hebrew, it says, the cave. Yeah. Why the cave? Well, where is it? It's on Mount Horeb. What's Mount Horeb? Hundreds of years before, there was another prophet, Moses. And he went into the cave. And at that time, God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to pass by. So get in this. It's not really like a big old cave. It's the actual sense in the Hebrew is like a lip, like a cleft. Just get in there because I'm going to go by. And so God says, all right, here comes the typhoon. And it's an amazing wind. It picks up rocks and it throws the rocks against the mountain and it's shattering the mountain. Was God in the wind? No, right? And then what's next? The earthquake. So he's shaking up the mountain. It's not, you know, we have earthquakes, right? So we know how that feels. And so here's little Elijah shaking. Was God in the earthquake? No. So what's next? The fire. Fire. So God is, why? Because that's how usually God shows himself. Hundreds of years before, God came down from heaven on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Earthquake, fire. When God appeared to Abraham, fire. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, God comes to the church. It's wind, fire, right? That's God. Not with Elijah. With Elijah, God says, I'm not gonna be what you expect me to be, Elijah. You expect me to be a fire, I'm gonna be a whisper. You expect me to be a whisper, I'm gonna be a fire. Right? You can't put me in your... So what is he showing Elijah? Well, number one, Elijah had tried to put God in a box. And number two, he showed Elijah, you have made an idol. Hear me, look at me right now. You have made an idol out of your success. Your way. Your religious program. You said it's for your glory. You said it's, you know, for the nation of Israel. No, it was for you. Why? You thought you would be better than your fathers. You thought you would get a name out of this. You, Elijah, are just as bad as an idol worshiper as anybody else. You need the gospel. You need the gospel, Elijah. What's the gospel? The gospel is this. You are worse than you think you are. But you're more loved than you ever will believe. It's worse than you think. Your heart, your sin, your idolatry. It's a lot worse than you really think it is, than you're willing to admit. But the love of God is a whole lot stronger than you believe. It's a whole lot stronger. Elijah, if you think your way is enough to deal with sin, you don't think enough of sin. Your sin is too small. And because your thinking of sin is too small, your thinking about my love is too small. You've put sin and love and forgiveness and grace in a little box called religion. I don't work like that. So what's the answer? You work outside of the way, I think. So here's what you do, Elijah. You go to a pagan king. Hello, Hazael. Do you know who Hazael is? He's not a Christian, not a Jew, not a believer. He's a pagan, a king of Syria. He was a murderer. He was a top-ranking official, and he actually he murdered the king to become the king. And God said, I'm going to use him. Right? Jehu. A great, righteous, believing, God-fearing man, read your Bible. And so God is saying, this is teaching me so much. God is saying, Elijah, you think I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to use non-Christians, non-believers. I'm going to use even bad men to accomplish my good plan. Ouch. Because I think the Christians are only the good people in this country. I think, I can't take his advice. What does he know about being a father, being a teacher? He's not a Christian. They don't read the Bible. What do they know? They could teach me a whole lot, if I'm honest. And God could use them God could use them more than he could use me in all my arrogance, pride, and selfishness. Ouch. Ouch. So what was the cost? I need to close. What was the cost? How can we be transformed through defeat for the glory of God and for the purpose of his kingdom? It's very simple. We take the gospel that God taught Elijah and we make it ours, because it is ours. God gave it to us. What am I talking about? So the fire and the earthquake and the wind, those are all judgment. If God really did come down, we would be judged. See, here's my prayer. I always pray this. God, open up the doors of heaven and please come down. Send us missionaries and teachers and pastors, evangelists, worship leaders, Bible study leaders, da-da-da-da. Send us the workers. Send us your angels. Let's have a revival in Hiroshima. And here's the thing. Here's what happened. About, I don't know, Love Sonata. How many years ago? Maybe 10? Love Sonata? Were you here for that? This big event from Korea. Big church from Korea comes to Hiroshima. We're going to have a big evangelistic crusade. And they rent out Astel Plaza. And they get a big Korean dancer and model. And he does a performance. And we invite thousands of people, actually 2,000. And also, at that time, I was part of this thing called Mountain Worship, just a worship team. And we were leading it, and we were doing it every month. And we thought this was how God was going to bring revival to Hiroshima. So one of our events was the Mountain Worship team, my worship group team, we led a worship time. The night before Love Sonata, and there was about 500 people. I felt like I was a rock star. I'm up on the stage, drums, guitars, and I'm here with my guitar, and I'm, yeah, and seriously, there's kids, in the front row, and there's people in the back, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, all from the mountains, and I thought, all right, yeah, revival. This is just the next step. We're going to get a record deal. More cameras are going to come. The NHK is going to do a documentary. And, it's like, yeah, awesome. Right? The next month, we have Mountain Worship back to 30 people. Right? It's 30 people. Where did all the people go? Where are the jumping and shouting kids? God, I thought this was it. Chris, why are you here? Is it for you or for me? Whose gospel is this? Who am I trying to change? Am I trying to change the city or am I trying to change you? Is this for Jesus or is this for you? So here's the judgment. I thought it was going to be the great righteous judgment of God. And here's Elijah, fire, wind, earthquake. It's not there. But those are all the judgment of God. Hundreds of years later, Jesus comes. And you know what he gets? He gets the wind of God, and it breaks him apart. When he was crucified, you know what happened? There was an earthquake. God was judging his son with the earthquake. When Jesus was buried, they had cut a stone out of a rock. He was being put inside the rock. Because he was taking all the wind, all the fire, all the damage, all the judgment that Elijah deserved. David, Abraham, Moses, all of us, we deserve it. Why? So that when God whispers to us, we can hear his voice. God, Jesus Christ, was on the cross. He cried out to God. God, where are you? Why can't you help me? No answer. No answer. Why? So that when we cry out, we'll hear the whisper. That's how God changes us. I mean, yeah, it was wonderful to stand on the stage and it was wonderful to just raise my... I love singing. I love just shouting to God. But you know, if you have a relationship with Jesus, how does he change you? You just open up your Bible, right? And he's saying, that one time where you just kind of, you know, you spoke out of turn, that small whisper. Or what's the another time? You're going to go and you're going to tell somebody, this is what you did, this is why you're wrong. And then there's that voice. The Spirit of God said, wait, just hold on. You can wait. Timing is not right. Or you're about to click on that site and you're about to do that thing. And then that whisper, that it says, you know, small. Short, it's actually a breath, just a breath. It's telling you, what are you doing? And you submit to it, and you say, okay, yeah, all right, I'll wait. Or you say, okay, I'm gonna do it, Lord, just like you told me. And then that's how you change. I remember when I was in college. I was running a program of, I was in my college, I was the prayer coordinator. And I was in charge of the prayer of all of my Bible college. And I had this great dreams. And I needed the help of this one man at school. He was a very powerful administrator. And I was sitting in his office. And I said, are you going to help me? I thought you were going to help me with this. And he sat across from me, said, I'm not going to help you. I never promised you anything. You're going to have to do it by yourself. I was broken. And I'll never forget, I walked out of his office, I went across the campus, I found a field, and I just sat in the field, and I was crying. I just thought, God, I thought you were on my side. Where were you? And I still remember to this day. It was just, Chris, I am here. I'm right here. I've never left you. Chris, failure is never final. Failure is never final. We don't need the faith of Elijah. We need the faithful God of Elijah, right? And so I'm in Japan, and I'm sitting in my apartment. I'm saying, God, I thought you were going to be doing this thing. I thought you were here. And after I've been shouting, after I've been crying, after I've been raising my, you know what happens? I calm down. What's there? I whisper. I'm right here. Not going anywhere. You're still alive. I'm not finished with you. I'm still working on you. Just got to keep pounding you. I still love you. I still died for you. And because I started something with you, I am faithful to finish it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You need the cross. You need Jesus. You go down into defeat. The only way you rise is through Jesus, because he was defeated, and that's what God used to defeat Satan. That's what God used to transform the world. That cross, the defeat of the cross, is the victory of the Christian. So we go to the cross once more. Shall we go there now? Let's go in prayer. Yes, Lord, you paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Not for my glory, not to us, but to your name be the glory, O God. And so, Lord, We come to you and we admit our success, our way, our own faithfulness has become our own idol. So we come to you, Lord Jesus. We lay ourselves before you as a living sacrifice. Burn up the dross, O God. Wipe away whatever it is that is not of you, God. And we once more press the reset button and return to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not just a therapy session. It's not just a self-help Christianity. But Lord, it's reality. It's victory through this defeat. In my weakness, your strength is perfected in me. So Lord, I offer myself once more. We thank you, God, for the gospel and Jesus Christ. Glory to your name. Amen. Amen.